Okay. I don't know if you would have the opportunity to share to the church here as we look at a message as it relates to just looking at our own hearts and lives and preparing ourselves for communion, looking at the importance of having our hearts open and pure and holy before God. I don't know where you would go, but the other day as I was driving down the road, something just brought me to this message as I was thinking, and I thought of the story of the woman that was taken in adultery, and that the text is found in John 8. If you'd want to turn to that, John chapter 8. And I thought of the place there where Jesus asked a group of men that brought her, and we'll read the story here, but as the group of men brought this lady that was taken in this sin, and Jesus tells her that she is not condemned to go and sin no more. But before that, he told the group of men, he said, you know, which one of you do any of you have anything that's not right in your lives? And to look at that first, and I was just blessed as I looked at the Sunday school lesson, and we talked just a bit about that at the very, very last of our Sunday school lesson. I just want to read what the Sunday school lesson says, and it goes right along with what I want to share here this morning. Sunday school lesson this morning, wrestling with God, just a short section there, it says the focus. It says, Lord, teach us to commit ourselves to your keeping and blessing in every situation, realizing that you want to deal first with us and then with the situation. And that's, I guess, where I want to go this morning with this message. Let's read the text, John 8, verses 1 through 12. And I will ask you to stand with me while we read these 12 verses. John 8, verses 1 to 12. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You may be seated. Quite a story, and what I would like to do is just, in a few minutes here, maybe just take what I just read and just go over it so that we fully understand it. And we can just get a clear picture of what actually took place here. The setting finds Jesus, it says, early in the morning. He just came from the Mount of Olives. And evidently he had spent the night there in the Mount of Olives. And now he is in the temple, it says, early in the morning. And he is teaching people. There's a group of people around him, and he is teaching them. And in that setting, here comes a group that arrives, made up of the scribes and Pharisees. I'm not sure how many of them, but it was a number of them. They come, and they didn't come to necessarily hear what Jesus was teaching, but they came with another agenda on their mind. They bring to him a woman who was caught in adultery, and it says that she was caught in the very act. It was clear evidence this woman was guilty of a very serious sin. And they informed Jesus of the law that Moses had put together. They inform him of this law and what that law states, that a woman or anybody taken adultery would be stoned, killed. It's interesting to see how they informed Jesus. They told him of this, just like maybe he never knew it. But then they go on and they say, but what do you think? They're asked Jesus this question. They just told him, you know, that this is what should happen. But they said, but now what do you think? And it was like, you know, they really wanted Jesus' input. But did they? I believe they only brought this woman to him to find fault with Jesus. They weren't that concerned about the woman. I'm sure that they, what she did was wrong. They realized that. But they were after Jesus. They were there to test him. That's what the scripture says here. We just read that. They wanted to get Jesus in trouble so that they themselves could be lifted up and to be seen as someone good. They had a couple of reasons for asking him this question, because they were going to get Jesus in whatever way that he answered them. If Jesus would have answered and said something like, she should be stoned, and I agree, you need to take her out. In fact, let's just do that right now with this group of people. If Jesus would have responded in that way, I believe they would have probably accused Jesus for not being consistent with the type of person that he was supposed to be. He was supposed to be a man that was bringing salvation. He was someone that was meek. He was someone that in the past associated with sinners and involved himself in people's lives. He cared for those people. But now if he would have said, yeah, sure, that is what the law says, you know, go do it, I believe they would have accused him and ridiculed him for not being consistent. So if he would have said that they would have went that direction. If Jesus would have asked for her release and said, you know, I don't know that we should do that, and gave whatever reasons for letting her go, I believe they would have come at him and saying, well, look, how can you change this law that was written? And they would have accused him of being someone that's in authority and can change laws in his own way and his own will. And if he would have released her, I believe they would have said, well, you're a man that supports this type of sin or any type of sin. And thus they would have accused him in that way. But Jesus, I just love what he does. Instead of just saying it one way or the other, he turns it right back to them. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that right off. Jesus' first response is silence. He doesn't respond. It says that Jesus bent down and he wrote on the ground. Now, it's interesting. I'm not able to say what Jesus wrote on the ground, and I don't know that anyone is. I read different thoughts and things of what he wrote, but we don't have what he actually wrote on the ground that I know of. But Jesus bent down and wrote something on the ground, and evidently it was something that was to get their attention, which he got their attention. And as he stooped down and wrote on the ground, they continued. It says here that they continued to ask him. Jesus wasn't answering him, but they continued to ask him. And after a while, Jesus stands up and he says this, very powerful words. He says, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And that's all he said. And then he stoops back down and goes to writing more. Maybe he was finishing what he had started. Jesus didn't point any fingers at them. After he said this, he didn't point any fingers at the scribes or Pharisees and say, you know, you have problems yourself. He went back to writing on the ground. He just said what he said and went back to writing. And as these words sank into their hearts, we understand what Scripture says took place. They were convicted. And it says that each one of them left that setting. Each one of them left. And as Jesus stood up and sees the woman standing there with her, he looks around and says, "Where are your accusers?" And she says, "They're gone." Those are really the first words that we see the woman saying here. She spoke very little as well in this whole setting up until now. Jesus says, "Where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she responds, "No one, Lord." And then Jesus' words to her, words of life, words of love. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." What beautiful words. I would like to just take this story and make it practical. You know, sometimes we think, well, that's a story that happened back then, and that was their setting, and you know, it's not really beneficial for us today. But I believe all of these happenings in Scripture are for us today to learn from. So let's just take this and make it practical and looking at our own lives. And in this whole process, I want each of us to look personally within our lives. Let's just start with looking at the group of men who brought the woman to Jesus. You know, what was their motive? What was their motive in bringing this woman to Jesus? Was it to really get Jesus' idea on what should happen with her? Was it that they wanted everyone else to see the seriousness of this sin? Was it that they were that concerned? Was it that they were concerned about the woman herself? I don't believe so. I think that they were concerned about themselves, and that Jesus was taking away some of their own glory. And they wanted to get Jesus into trouble. They cared less of this woman. They really did. I don't think they cared much about what happened to her. They wanted Jesus out of the way so that they could be lifted up. And as I look at that, and I look at how that should speak to me today, and I ask myself the question, what is my response and what is my attitude when someone within the church is found guilty of a sin? What is my attitude? Am I the type, with the group that brings that person and says, you know, and I look for the law and I look at what needs to be done without looking deep within my own life, first of all, and then after that, seeing how I can reach out to this person that has done wrong. Maybe it's not a sin issue, but maybe it's just a way of living that a brother or sister has within the church that we just are struggling with. And we want to just fix that person. Maybe it's a poor attitude that they are showing. Maybe it's things that are lacking or seem that they just don't care. What is my response? Do I tend to have a condemning spirit instead of a helping and a forgiving spirit? How quickly do I respond when someone is in need or has fallen? Do I use harsh words? Do I pick up the stone? Now, I think most of you have a stone somewhere in your possession today, and I just have that as an illustration. I had a little container out there with stones, and I ask you to each take one. But as you have that stone with you, think of that as those harsh words, those quick words that we tend to just naturally have towards someone or something that has happened to us or against us. We tend to be those that want to throw that stone instead of giving words of life. Do we give ourselves time to stop and reflect like Jesus did? Do we take time to stoop down and get on our knees and pray and seek the will of God? If Jesus took time to respond, should I not take time to respond to those type of difficult situations that come my way? I know for me, I tend to throw that stone or to say that thing very quickly because my opinion is probably right. I do much better to take something and to give it some time. Like we say, you know, let's just sleep over it. And it's amazing what a good night's rest does to a situation. You wake up and you see it in a different light. But when you're right in the middle of it, it's difficult at times. As I was doing some research here, I was blessed with the thought, and it just brings it out clearly. It says, when you find fault with someone, we are called to stop first, to reflect upon our own weaknesses and our own failures, and to deal with them in a much severer way than the person that you're struggling with. And for this to happen, I'm asked to stop and to stoop down and to pray about the situation and looking at myself within. We can only help. I can only help a brother or a sister. You can only help a brother or sister as we reflect on our own lives and get rid of any of those sinful ways that you or I may have ourselves. As we have our hearts whole and pure, then I can reach out and I can bless and encourage others. Something that this group of men, scribes and Pharisees, something that they did that I see as being respectful, and I think we should realize it, is that as they recognized, as they heard these words of Jesus, when he said, you know, whoever of you doesn't have any sin, you can throw the first stone. When they heard that, something that they did that I think is respectful is that they recognized their own problem. They recognized their own sin, and they left. They walked out. I don't know what they did with it from there, but there was no more words of angry words back at Jesus. They heard those words and they left. They recognized their sin. And I think that's important for us. Sometimes I have a hard time recognizing maybe the fault within me. I think Christ wants us to recognize that. Recognize our own faults and weaknesses. And that will then keep us from throwing that stone that damages so many people. Some of those stones that maybe I throw or that you may throw may be just small little pebbles. And we say, didn't mean it that way. But let's be careful, because those also hurt and can destroy a person. The other person that I would like to look at is the woman that was brought here. Look at how she reacted. She says very few words, and we talked about that already. She never tried to excuse away her sin. And sometimes when things are brought to my attention, I have a reason for why I did what I did or said what I said. She didn't try to excuse away her sin. We don't see that here. We don't see her pointing fingers at those that brought her in either and saying, yeah, but you do this and you do that. She just came in. She was there to hear the verdict. And we don't have any records here of her trying to pull away from the group and to run away and to get out of there. It seems like she was very meek and very humble and a repentive spirit there. And I think it was because of this, because of the way she reacted and responded, her attitude is what allowed then the Lord to say these beautiful words to her. Jesus tells her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. A couple of things that I think we can learn here. When I find myself in sin or a fault is brought to me, do I recognize it as sin? And then do I turn from that? Do I turn from that, or do I tend to run away from that? The woman here, she didn't run. She stayed there. And because of that experience that she had with the Lord Jesus, she was set free. Can we deal with our own sin and faults without pointing fingers at others? Sometimes I have that tendency of pointing fingers at someone else or say, yeah, but they do it, or they've done it, or I've I've heard them say it, or whatever it is. Let's look within ourselves and take care of that. Another part of this story that I would love for all of us to take with us today, and to take it with you in a serious way. We say that some of the most beautiful words of Jesus are, "Neither do I condemn thee." And the songs that you have in your the pew in front of you, we will be singing. It's the one that's copied. And that song, we will be singing that song, and we'll be singing that phrase, "Neither do I condemn thee." We'll sing that over and over again. It's beautiful words, and it's because of the Lord Jesus. But that phrase, "Neither do I condemn thee," is not complete, because right following that, in the same sentence, Jesus also says, "Go and sin no more." So along with those beautiful words comes a command to go and to sin no more. This woman was forgiven of her sin, but now had to do a complete turnaround and go another direction. She was saved from stoning, but now she had to do something completely different. These beautiful words of Jesus only come with a command attached. God's grace is not just about just forgiveness, and then we go and we live our life however we want, and we can just keep living it the way we always have. God's grace is much different than that. God's grace comes with a high standard of living from each one of us. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says this, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" And so I don't want to minimize grace at all. God's grace is marvelous. But it's a new path that I and you must take in order for this grace to save and to keep you. It takes a new path. Praise God, we are not condemned because of the sin. As I sit here, and as you sit here today, and we look at our lives, and God brings something into our minds of something that we need to take care of, God's grace is there to take care of that. And we can accept that, and we can be blessed by that. But we must realize that after that, then we are called to go and to sin no more. Understand clearly the words of "go and sin no more." Make a complete U-turn and live above sin. As we stand before Jesus and as we share with one another, may we realize that God's grace is there. He does forgive, but then He asks us to live above sin. Doesn't mean that we go and never sin again, but when we find ourselves there, we get up and we take care of that. The Bible says the righteous man falleth, you know, many, many times, but he gets up and moves on again. Last of all, as it relates to this story, I want us to look at the, maybe more personally now, the stone that you are holding. This stone represents, like we've already mentioned, those quick responses that we have towards one another at times, and towards the faults and the failures that I see in my brother or sister. That's what that stone represents. That stone represents maybe some harsh words. That stone may represent the times that we try to explain away why I've done what I've done. That's a stone that needs to be taken care of. That stone may represent the bad attitude that I have towards any of you. It may represent my lack of patience towards a struggling comrade. It even may represent my attitude even towards a neighbor or someone in the outside of the church, in whatever may have taken place. That stone, whatever it is, hurts people as we keep that stone, and as we throw it, in a sense, at people. As we look at our own lives and stand in the presence of the Lord, as this woman found herself, I want us to get rid of the stone that, or stones that we may be holding, that I may be holding. These have to first be laid down and taken care of, before I can move ahead in victory, and before then I can bless and encourage those around me. Let's be blessed this morning as we hear the words that Jesus spoke to the woman. Neither do I condemn you. May we consider what goes along with that. And are we willing to make a U-turn, to go and to sin no more? I would like to sing this song at this time. It's in your, in front of you there, or someone around you should have a paper we can share. It may be new to some of you. I think a few of us know the song. And let's just sing this song together. And as we sing the song together, I'm not asking you to do this. I'll only give you the privilege to do this. And I have a container here, and I'm going to give it to the front, and you just pass this container around. And if you want to, if you're holding a stone, you can put it in this container. And then once the container gets to the back, maybe I'll have Darius pick it up. And then whatever stones are in here, we'll take rid of those stones. You won't ever have to bother with carrying that stone again. And it'll be just a way of us maybe releasing something that God has given to you that you know maybe you need to release just within your own life. So you'll have that privilege as we sing this song. Hopefully it won't distract the words of this song. The words of this song are powerful. But if you want to, you can place your stone. We'll take care of that stone. And I think God will bless you for that. So, Jonathan, I think you have that, and you can start that.
Standing there, head bending low, he who the world shines. Wonderful words of Jesus, sing them o'er and o'er. Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Spoke he most tenderly, pray, woman, pray. Hast thou no accuser's name, master's name? Neither do I condemn thee, soul sick and sore. Go.
Thank you for that, and may the Lord bless you. I want to just open it up as a time for you to share anything that about this account in Scripture that stood out to you. Maybe it's something that I completely missed, or something that I shared, or whatever. I'll give you the opportunity if you want to give a word of testimony or thought.